Amen. I want to thank Pastor Jason for inviting me to come and be part of your church today. He usually invites me about once a year, I think, since I've been here. So I'm really thankful that that he invites me back, because some people don't. So I don't get that, but you know. But I'm thankful for that. And I'm thankful for your church. Thank you for being partners within the Southern Baptist Convention and the West Virginia Convention of Southern Baptist and the Co-opter program. And you guys have just been great in your giving and your support of our convention. So thank you for being a part of us. And we consider you great friends here at Fairlawn. So I want to thank Pastor Rick and just being able to worship together this morning. I bounced from church to church, and that's not always good. But there's some churches that don't have what you have. So be thankful for good worship and good Bible study and Sunday school and all that God has given you here at Fairlawn. So be thankful for that today. If you want to turn in your Bibles into Matthew chapter 28, 19 to 20, we'll get to that in just a minute. But I want to just have a shorter introduction than I did the first one. I think I went a little bit long, but I want you to think about what it was like when you first became a believer, and that what you believed about discipleship, what it meant to be a follower of Christ, and how that connected with evangelism. And that's what we're going to talk about today, is that is a two-headed animal. On the screen up there, you will see a two-headed turtle. I've never seen a two-headed turtle before, but I got off the internet, so you know that it's true, and because everything on the internet is true. But this picture, I was thinking about evangelism and discipleship and how it connects together. And it is actually a two-headed idea, because evangelism is dead without discipleship, and discipleship is dead without evangelism. So both of those come together, and you think about this turtle, and if you didn't like the two heads on the turtle, you might want to say, well, what I'll do is I'll just cut off either the left head or the right head. It doesn't matter which one, but what's going to happen to that turtle? Turtle's probably going to die. I can't prove that, but I would guess that he would die. In the same sense, evangelism and discipleship in your church is a two-headed idea. We cannot separate those two. Evangelism on one side of the coin, discipleship on the other. Most tend to be scared of both sides of that for whatever reason, but sharing Christ is very difficult for many people. A lot of people can sit in a class and say, well, I've sat in a class and I've been discipled, but I haven't taken that into the world through evangelism. So I'm glad you asked the question about sharing Christ together, because the love of evangelism comes from true discipleship. The more mature I become, the more important all of the disciplines of the Christian life become. I've been reading a book for years called Disciplines of the Christian Life. It's exactly what it says it is. It's by Don Whitney, and it's a great book, and I use it for so many different things in mentoring and helping myself. But in a recent poll, Lifeway put out the biennial State of Theology that exposed and explored what people in America believe. Now, when you read this, you'll realize that not all of them are probably true believers. But let's see what America believes. 72% believe in the classical idea of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. 72%. That doesn't sound too bad. But 28% don't believe that is true. 65% believe in God, that he is perfect and cannot make a mistake. Well, that's good. But you see how it kind of dropped down a little bit from the Trinity. 52% believe that Jesus was a great teacher, but not God. So 72% believe in the classical idea of the Trinity, but 52% of those same people don't believe that Jesus was God. He was just a good teacher. 66% believe in the resurrection. 64% believe that God accepts the worship of all religions. So you can see where this is going, folks. It's all over the place. It's everywhere. 60% believe that those only who trust in Christ alone will receive salvation. So the same people are answering different questions in a different way. And the problem is that discipleship has become a back burner for many believers. So I'm going to encourage you today that these two connect together. So I cannot put enough emphasis on the fact that I believe that discipleship is important. And one of the ways you can do that on your own are the two most important things that you can do in your life. One is Bible intake. The second would be prayer. Couple those together and you will not lose, folks. You will not lose. The more that you read your Bible, the more that you're going to want to pray because you want to understand the Scripture. The more that you pray, you're going to want to read more. And then back and forth and back and forth. Therefore, it is not like reading a good novel. Instead, it is being illuminated by the Holy Spirit. You're reading the Bible. You are praying that God will help you understand the Bible. He illuminates that, and it becomes more and more of who you are. Then I read more. I pray more. I pray more. I know the mind of Christ. If I know the mind of Christ, I know what it means to be a disciple. In this case, in this scripture this morning, following Christ's command is about evangelizing the world. And through discipleship, we put those two together. If you can and you would, let's stand together and read Matthew 28, 19 and 20. I'm going to read 16 and 17 too, just because I love how it is set up here. But only those two verses will be on the screen. I'm reading out of the Christian Standard Bible. It says, "The 11 disciples traveled to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had directed them. When they saw him," I love this, "when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Jesus came near to them. He said, 'All authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age." Can we pray together? Lord, I thank you for this short time that we have together, this 30 to 40 minutes, that we open the word together and that you would illuminate us, that you would empty our hearts of anything that should not be there. Sin, whether it's the idea that we're hungry already, God, whether we have something to do at 12:30, no matter what it is, God, I pray that we would put all that aside and then we would allow you to speak to us. I pray that you would use me as your tool. I'm just a man, God, and I'm blessed and I'm humbled by the fact that you would even let me stand up here and preach to these great sheep of this congregation. So I ask that you would empty me of all my sin, of all the junk in my life, all my thoughts that are not of you, God, and you would fill me with your Holy Spirit right now, that you would empower me to preach correctly. And I pray for those who are lost today that they would hear the word correctly and come to know you as Lord and Savior even today. And ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated and may God continue to bless the reading and the studying of his word together. First of all, I'm going to share 3 points. There's a lot of other points. And I've got a lot of scripture, so if you're taking notes, just write the scripture down. You can go read them later or whatever. But it's really important that we walk through a lot of scripture. But evangelism is expected of a disciple. That's just the bottom line. Go you therefore and make disciples. There are some things that are expected of you as believers, but there's also things that are unexpected of you as believers. You think about your life for just a minute. The things that you may have indulged in, whether it was in high school or whether it's in college, or maybe you got saved later in life. You're in your 30s. One of the gentleman at my home church in a Good Shepherd, he was 36 when he became a believer, and he had to change everything. He had to change his friends. He had to change what he was doing, what he was thinking, what he was saying, the jokes that he made, everything. Well, all of us have to do that. So it's not just changing, though, folks. I want you to understand it is a transformation of the mind. It's a transformation that says, I'm no longer this. Remember the video just a minute? I'm no longer a slave. Well, you're no longer a slave to sin. Therefore, it's not just changing what you do. It's being transformed into a new person, a new creature. Sadly, anybody ever get a yearbook or an annual in high school? Anybody get one of those? I came across mine at my house recently, and I was just kind of looking through my senior yearbook, and it's really frightening for a lot of reasons. I graduated from high school in the year of COVID. I graduated 40 years ago, which is hard to believe. I know you would look at me and say, he couldn't be over 36. But I understand that. But I've been out of high school for 4 decades. And I began to look through and look at some of the pictures and everything. And then I came across some of the things that people wrote in there. And it's a little embarrassing, but I didn't know I was such a great guy. I really didn't, because the girls would say, oh, and my name was Timmy, by the way, in high school. And when I went to college, I said, that's changing. And so it said, it would say, hey, Timmy, you are such a great guy. And I'm like, oh, yeah. And whatever you do in life, continue to be the person that you are. And I bet you can attest to this. And don't ever change. Anybody have that written in their yearbook? Am I the only one? Please, okay, raise your hand, please, if somebody. Okay, thank you. Thank you. I got one over here. Two. All right. Now, I thought about that, and all of a sudden, I just wanted to throw up. The reason being is because I'm 59 years old. If I was the same person at 18 than I am today, I would be a sad, sad disciple of Jesus. Not just from a maturity standpoint, physical maturity, but a mental and a spiritual maturity. Because that's, in 1 Corinthians 13:11, it says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I thought as a child, I reasoned as a child. When I became a man, and let me insert, or a woman, ladies, for your case, I put aside childish things. So I become what Jesus wants me to become. If I was the same person that I was when I was 18, I would not be standing here before you by any stretch of the imagination. Because we become like Jesus. I don't believe this scripture is just mental or physical. It is mainly spiritual. Think about it this way. Let's peek into the context of marriage, which is these verses really talk about love and the context of marriage there. It says, but when tying a knot, neither spouse can continue to live the way that they wanted to live when they were single. Case in point, I didn't get married until I was 30, so I lived alone for a long time, and I had my house exactly the way I liked it, and nobody's going to touch it. And all of a sudden, this woman comes into my house, and she says, that needs to go, and that needs to go, and the color on that wall needs to change. And I'm like, what have I got myself into? But the bottom line is you can't be the same person. And I realized that I had to abandon who I was as a single guy and embrace what it meant to be married, to really love this woman like God called me to love her. And so in the same respect, you think about it, men, if you think that you can get married and it's okay for you to be 35 years old and live in your parents' basement and play video games all night long, you are sadly mistaken. Ladies, if you think that you can take the paycheck and you can go to the mall and you can spend it all on the decor for your house, you're sadly mistaken. Because as men and women who come together in holy matrimony, we are abandoning those lives in the same way we have abandoned the life of what we used to be as a believer, and we're becoming like Jesus. Jesus also challenged his disciples. He said, the one who loves his father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves a son or a daughter more than me is not worthy of me, in Matthew 10. 37. What was he saying? To hate your mother and your father? To hate your brother and sister? No, he was saying that if you put your father and your mother ahead of me, you're not worthy of them. You're not following me. You're not becoming a disciple of me. If you love your brother, your sister, or your spouse, or anyone ahead of me, you are not worthy of me because you are not putting your hand upon the plow and following after me. So we abandon the old life. I'm thankful that I had to abandon the old life. I don't know about you. So thankful. I run into a lot of people who have not abandoned the ways of the world, and their lives are a mess. You probably have family members like that. I do. And I hurt for them because of the fact that they lived their life. A true disciple of Jesus will consider all of his teachings. They will put the love for the Savior ahead of everything. They won't just pick out the ones that they want to follow. Instead, they will follow the entire counsel of the world, the Word. Therefore, disciple is a serious, serious proposal. Case in point, do you think that the original disciples really understood what it meant when Jesus said, "Hey, you, come follow me"? And Peter and James and John, they all dropped their nets, they quit their work, and they went, they followed after Jesus. Do you think they really understood what it meant to be a disciple? Of course not. You and I didn't either. We just knew that we needed Jesus. So why do I press into this subject? Because of the fact that the disciples had no idea that each one of them, except for one, would die a martyr's death. And John would be put upon an island to die there alone. And multiple men and women have died for their faith because of discipleship. So why do I press? Because the church as a whole, I don't believe Fairlawn is like this at all. But they did not consider the mandate of evangelism a serious matter. They did not put discipleship and evangelism together. If we did, the world would be coming to Christ in droves. This place would be full. You'd have to have four services, especially during COVID. To parallel those passages, Mark 16 says, "Then he said to them, 'Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation.'" Luke 24, he also said to them, "This is what is written, the Messiah will suffer, and he will rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sin will be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." After he was resurrected, he was talking to his disciples in John 20, and he said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." He's talking to them. But folks, he's talking to us. He's talking to me. These are not verses where they weren't written just for the 12. Many would think, well, that's a long time ago, and that's an antique book, and there's not any validity to it at all. But if we really believe that God wrote the Word, which we do, hopefully that you do today, we can't just ignore those truths. We can't just think that it was for some other people or some other idea. But those words, number one, were not just for the 12. They were for the 12 at that time. But we think that maybe in turn they made disciples, and then they made disciples, and then according to the world at that time, the world was completely reached at that time. So therefore, this really doesn't apply to us. Some would think that way. Secondly, those words would only be for vocational people like Pastor Jason and Pastor Rick and Pastor Mark those kind of folks, a youth pastor, a missions pastor. But folks, that's a terrible hermeneutical leap when you're looking at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And it says, "And he himself made some to be apostles, some preachers, some teachers, some evangelists." He didn't just throw that word in there just for the heck of it. He threw that in there because it's true that we are evangelists. He made some to be evangelists, so we can't do that. Thirdly, those words are only for missionaries, because missionaries are the ones who actually go over the big lake and they go visit the poor people over in those other countries who never heard of Jesus before. So therefore, this doesn't apply to me, or we just flat out ignore it. And we just say, "This is not for me. I'm scared to share Christ, so I really don't pay attention to that." That being said, we ignore the commands of the Word of truth. Paul said this, "But as for you, exercise self-control in everything, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." So let's go back. Do the work of an evangelist. What does that mean? It means that all of us, all disciples, all believers are called to do the work of an evangelist. Even though that was written for Timothy, who was a pastor, he wrote it in Timothy. But that book is now part of our canon. It is read through our churches. It is shared as the Word of God. Therefore, it's speaking to us and saying we all must do the work of an evangelist. We are equipped to do that, even though if we are scared or we are frightened to do so. And we'll get to that in a minute. But let's hit Matthew 28 real quick. I'm just going to go over these words. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that, even though it's a very, very important passage and the key passage today. First of all, the word go. The word go literally means to traverse to another place or another area or another country. So it means to move. It means to go along, make an effort to go to your neighbor or go to another country or go to another state to do mission work. Another translator said that it is a continual verb and it's better translated as you are going. So it would mean that as I'm going to fill in the blank, as I'm going to the gas station, do the work of an evangelist. As I go to Walmart, as scary as that can be, do the work of an evangelist. As I'm teaching at my school, do the work of an evangelist. As I'm an engineer, or as I'm a CPA, or as I'm a housewife, as I'm going, do the work of an evangelist. And then it says to teach. It means to make disciples of, not just to gain knowledge, but to create disciples out of those who have said yes to Jesus. All nations. Jesus said to go to all nations, all forms of declension, or the whole entire world. The word there is ethnos. It is a nation of people, the entirety of mankind. Therefore, all forms of people need to hear about Jesus. That really hits home when we think about the Imago Dei. That when God created Adam and Eve, he created him in their image. And then everybody who was created after that is made in the image of God. And if we care about the image of God, and if we care about the fact that all people, or we care about the Word, all people need to hear the Word of God. Doesn't matter what color, doesn't matter what ethnicity, it doesn't matter where they're from, it doesn't matter if they're a drug addict, it doesn't matter if you've never known, you don't even know their name. All people. Folks, that's what this means. All people would come to repentance. Baptizing is the word that means to immerse or submerge for public demonstration of faith. And I love the fact that your baptism is right there, and I hope it's used quite often. I know the last year or so has been weird with COVID, but to baptize them, a demonstration of their faith, teaching them to what? Teaching them to observe. Observe means to keep watching while you are learning. It's like I'm writing down something and I'm learning and I'm looking at the TV at the same time and I'm gaining that knowledge so that I can do what God has called me to do. And then lastly, to command. He said, I command everything I command to give charge. Jesus did this while he was on the earth. He gave charge to everywhere he went. And this last charge that he gave us, I'm so thankful for, to go into all the world. Do you see the ultimate purpose of discipleship? Do you understand the words of Christ? He was making a plea through the disciples and then eventually through the New Testament church to use the Great Commission as a tool for evangelism. That's all it is. But we're so afraid of that. We ignore it or we don't think it's important. In fear, spiritual blindness, or stubbornness, if they keep you from following after Christ and sharing what Christ did in your life, I want you to consider 1 Peter 2:9. It says, but you are a chosen race. You are a holy priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Think about who you were. And think about who you are now. Why? Because you were in darkness. You were in chains. You were chained to sin. It had you in its grasp. And when Jesus came in, he illuminated the darkness. And you came out of that. And now you are a follower of Jesus. Now, who doesn't want to share about that? Who doesn't want to share that I've been changed? Because of time, I can't spend a lot on this verse, but I want you to understand that word proclaim is the word ex angelo. Angel is a messenger from God. So therefore, we proclaim as a messenger what Christ has done for us. How can I repay him for the miraculous idea that he saved me from darkness, put me in the light? I can't really pay him. I could never pay him enough. I could never serve him enough. But I can share what Christ did for me. As a father, I expect my children to follow me. Especially when they were younger. It's hard to do that when they're in their 20s, right? But I never told them to do something without really showing them how to do it, especially when they were younger. It's so important that we talk, not only talk about evangelism, but we show people how to do it. And I was fortunate that I had people in my life that showed me how to share Christ. And so Jesus taught them daily, every day. He showed them. An old Chinese proverb says, give a man a fish, you feed him for a day. Teach him how to fish, you feed him for a lifetime, right? That makes total sense to me. But Jesus said it better when he's talking to Peter, and he said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And he showed them how to be fishers of men. And I believe that God is doing that for us even today. So not only is evangelism expected, but it is also empowered by the Spirit that lives in you. I want you to remember that the Spirit lives in you. Look at Acts 1:8. Acts 1:8. If you want to turn to that, or I have it on the screen too, you can look at that. And it says, but you will receive power. You will receive power. You will receive dynamite. You will receive the fuel when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts or the ends of the earth. There are places in West Virginia, I'm pretty sure, are the ends of the earth. I don't know if you've been there or not, but there are a couple of towns. I'm like, this has got to be the end of the earth, but it's not. But God said, I will empower you. So we have established the fact that evangelism is expected. Okay, now, if that is true, then why are so many believers scared to share the faith? Why are so many frightened to speak up when they know they should or they can? Because I believe that fear is a major, major factor in sharing our faith. And I understand that. I totally get that. Now, I'm one of those guys that can talk to a bush or a tree pretty much. But when I'm confronted with the fact that I know that God wants me to share Christ with someone, all of a sudden there's an anxiety that comes over me. Why? Why is that, folks? Fear of rejection is one of them. That's very true. But you know what the main thing is? It is a spiritual battle going on in your heart and in the heart of that person. So I challenge you to remember, when you have a chance to share Christ, to not be afraid. It is a life-altering experience when someone shares Christ and they say yes. I received an email from Billy Graham Association a couple of years ago, and it says this: research has shown that 79% of unchurched people would have a spiritual conversation with somebody if they were asked. Now, that's the great news. The bad news is that only 39% of the people that they polled said that they had shared Christ with somebody in the last 6 months. And that question I have for you is, when is the last time that you shared Christ? Has it been 6 months? Has it been a year? A lot of us really don't know a lot of lost people. That's true. Like for me, I work around tons of Christians, and I preach pretty much every week in churches, and I'm around Christians a lot. So I know how difficult that is. Sometimes you just don't know who's lost and who's not, and you don't have a chance to do that. But when I'm on an airplane, I love to share Christ on an airplane, and I always sit in the aisle seat because my legs are kind of long. I like to stretch them out if I can. And then the person who's sitting here by the window, I don't let them out. So if they have to go to the bathroom, I go, you got to wait 500 miles. And I'm just kidding. So, but I get to talk to these people. And it's interesting, every time, sometimes they just put their earbuds in and they're not listening and they don't want to talk, and I understand that and I'll leave them alone. But if they don't, I always try to engage in conversation. And then some people will talk and then some people won't. But I had a guy just about a month ago or so, back in February, And actually had him started talking. Then we ended up getting to spiritual things and then his background. And I asked him what his background was, and it just kind of opened the doors. And he was wrong and I was right, because Jesus is in my heart and it wasn't in his, but that didn't matter. I loved him anyway. And I said, man, I'm just going to pray for you at the end of it. I said, I'm just going to pray for you that God will illuminate your heart. And I hope one of these days that God does. So the Lord just allowed me to plant a seed. Another researcher offers an explanation for Christians' fear of evangelism. And he says, in asking Christians about their witnessing activities, we found that 9 out of 10, I bet that's true in here too, who attempt to explain their beliefs and theology to other people, come away from those experiences feeling as they have failed. They perceive that they are failures for Christ. I bet most of you feel that way. I believe it's true. But what is success in evangelism? Is it because that I can put a bunch of notches on my belt to say I've shared, this side is how many people I've shared with, and this side over here is the people that actually became Christians, and I show it off to everybody? Of course not. Sharing Christ is a very personal thing. It's a very, very a humbling thing for me. So we just have to let God do his work. We almost would want it to be like Elijah, who, I love this story, and there's 3.5 years of drought, and the pagans are winning. The prophets of Baal are winning, and Elijah feels like he's all alone. But what he does is he invites the prophets of Baal to come down up on a mountain and say, hey, we're going to play a little game here. I'm going to set up this altar, and we're going to set it on fire. And then on the edge over here, we're going to put water all around it, and I want you to call upon your God to come and lap up the water with fire. He says, take all the time you need. Doesn't matter. Take all the time you need. So they took 4 or 6 hours, and they were calling on their gods, and they were cutting themselves, and they were screaming out to all their many gods with the little G, and nothing ever happened. He said, what's wrong with your gods? Is he busy? Is he tired? Is he asleep? He said, you better stand back, because I'm going to show you something. He calls upon God, and immediately, fire from heaven comes down and laps up all of the water that they had on the altar, and the whole entire altar is destroyed by this water, by this fire. And immediately, everybody around who are watching, they fall down on their knees. They begin to call out and say, the Lord is God, the Lord is God. That's kind of what we wish would happen with us. That we would share Christ with somebody and they would call out, and that would be dramatic and great, would it not? But that's just not how it works. We can't expect those kind of things to happen? Yes, because God is God, but that is not how it normally works. My question is, did Jesus fail in Mark 10:22 when he challenged this young ruler to sell all his possessions and follow him? But instead it said that he was dismayed by the demand. He went away grieving because he had many possessions. Question is, did Jesus fail? Of course not. Did Jesus not have the right words? Was he scared to share Christ or share himself? Was he scared to share the truth? Of course not. The bottom line is this young man was not ready. But that doesn't mean that later on down the line that somebody didn't share with him and then he became a Christian. So don't give up on people. The bottom line is that who can be saved? The disciple asked that question. Who can be saved? Looking at them, Jesus said, with man it is impossible, but with God, because all things are possible. On the other hand, what are we missing? The answer is the power of the Holy Spirit. I can share Jesus boldly because I know that the Holy Spirit lives within me. Jesus was preparing the disciples before he left, and he said, but you will receive power, you will receive the fuel. Without the Holy Spirit, we can't share Christ at all. We will fail every single time. The Spirit not only gives every single believer the power to share Christ, but it also prepares the way for the person that you're going to speak to. Because Christ draws them. He puts them in the place where that person needs to be at that very moment that you're supposed to share Christ with them. It's not a coincidence. It is God working in you and God working in that person through the Holy Spirit. Donald Whitney says, the Holy Spirit not only empowers people, Christians, who share the gospel we share is embedded with the Holy Spirit, and his basis is on Romans chapter 1, verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for all who are saved, first for the Jew and then the Greek. So he said, the power is enveloped in us. So the gospel is here. It is embedded with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit keeps the word together. The Holy Spirit lives within us. And you got a 1-2 punch here, ladies and gentlemen. God's using you and he's using the word. Don't be afraid. Teenagers, let me share with you real quickly. Don't be afraid to share Christ. Please don't. The polls that are out right now say that the most lost generation are those from 12 to 18. My heart breaks for that. I challenge you as a church to envelop anything you can do to help students come to know Christ to do that. So the gospel is the focus. Only God can take that truth. But we cannot ignore the fact that probably less than 20% of the world is lost. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 15 through 17 is so important for us. It says, for we are the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To some, we are the aroma of death unto death. And for others, we are the aroma of life leading to life. Who is adequate for these things? The answer is none. But with Christ, we can. What is the best way we can reach the world? Is to be mentally ready, spiritually ready, prayed up, and to be the fragrance of Christ. That people would know who you are by the way that you present yourself. Because on the other side of that coin, did you know that the world can smell a rat every time? You might talk the talk, but they will eventually smell the rat if you are not spiritually ready. Are you the stench in the nostrils of an unbeliever? Or are you the aroma of Christ that will eventually gain you an opportunity to share Jesus? And then thirdly, and I'm done, evangelism is a discipline. It is expected, it is empowered, but it's also a discipline. We've already kind of talked about that a lot, but I've alluded to this truth, but evangelism is a natural overflow of the Christian life. Each person who has said yes to Jesus in that spiritual call, if nothing else, is to be able to speak of what Christ has done for you, period. Just share your story. See where it goes. See where it lands. Remember this, no one has ever been saved by just watching you be good. Don't be offended by that statement. Without the word being spoken, without the truth being implanted, a confrontational idea there, a person has never been saved. Without that, it proves in Romans chapter 10, it says, how then can they call on him? Who have they not believed him? How can they believe without hearing him? How can they hear without a preacher? So folks, you are a preacher. It's not just the person who stands up here. It's not the person who goes to seminary. It is you. You are a messenger, a preacher of the word. That being said, we realize that evangelism is expected, it's empowered, and it's a discipline. Matthew 5:16 says, in the same way, let your light so shine among men that they may glorify your good works to give glory to the Father in heaven. So when they see you, you open up these doors to be able to share Christ with other people. Think about your neighbor. Think about the person you work with. If I discipline myself in the areas of the Christian walk, I will naturally be led to be able to share Jesus with others in evangelism. Think about it for a moment. What are the things that you do on a regular basis that you are disciplined in? If you have a job, you get up every day. You have to get up every day. If you don't, get fired, right? Hopefully you take a shower before you go. You get up at a certain time, you dress a certain way, you get to work, you go to the same place every day, or you travel like I do. You do your work as you are trained. You don't complain about it sometimes, but not mostly. As a parent, you discipline your family. You help them get to school. You do their homework. You do their homework, yeah. They do their homework, and at a certain time, they go to bed. You see what I'm saying? We discipline ourselves, but yet when we take care of those kind of things, but sometimes we lack the fact that we don't discipline ourselves. It is interesting that we see the disciplines of the faith as a drag or an anchor to speak in our lives. And why is that true? Remember that walking a spiritual walk is a spiritual exercise, and there are spiritual battles along the way. It is a battlefield. And just like World War I, between the no man's land, between the trenches, there were those who, once you got out of that trench, there was stray gunfire. There was shrapnel that would come your way that could hurt you. There were snipers on the ridge who have you in their sight. There were landmines along the way, and all in spiritual nature. So don't think that when you get up in the morning, everything's going to be hunky-dory. Instead, be prepared for spiritual battle. For the struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers of darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens. And I have to skip ahead because I'm running a little bit late. But I pray that you would make the most of your time as a believer, because time is short. I don't know where you are in your spiritual discipline, but spiritual discipline of evangelism. And I don't know what you've been taught about this importance, but I want to tell you today that it is so extremely important in your life. And if I know your pastor, I know this church, I know that he has taught it over and over again. I figured that when you saw evangelism that a lot of you might have shut me off right at the beginning, and that's okay. But I pray that many of you heard what God is saying today, because our lives are the fragrance of Christ. We are called to do this work. And I'm going to share a story with you, because it's really, really important. I have a friend named Jonathan. He just became a church planter. He just started in January. Just planted his church first Sunday of March. And I got to go to that service, and God's really moving there and working there in Taze Valley. And in the meantime, there's this young man out on the coast in California. He's Jonathan's age, and he went to high school with Jonathan. And they haven't talked to each other in 20 years. This young man is out of the military, has PTSD, he's on drugs, his family's falling apart, his life is a mess. He goes to counseling, and he's sharing these things with the counselor, and the counselor says, "It sounds to me like the only time that you really had any kind of love and goodness in your life is when you lived in West Virginia. You know what you need to do? Go back to West Virginia and find some people that used to treat you well and sit down with them so you can start gaining back some quote-unquote happiness." This was not a Christian counselor, happiness. And so he comes back to West Virginia with his family 20 years later. The only person that he could remember treated him with respect in high school was Jonathan. So he got in touch with Jonathan, and he said, "Hey, Jonathan, this is Tony, and I moved back to West Virginia. Man, I just need to meet with somebody." He said, "Well, by the way, I just started a church, and I'd love for you to come." Tony comes last Sunday by himself. He's sitting there listening to the gospel, and afterwards he said, "Man, you got to tell me about this Jesus, because I've never heard about Jesus ever." But because Jonathan was kind to him in high school, God was working for 20 years to bring him back to West Virginia so that he could sit down with Jonathan, and he came to know Christ this past Sunday. And then he said, "I want you to come and share that with my family." And he went and shared it with his family, and his daughter got saved. And just in a little while, probably right now or probably already over, he and his daughter got baptized at Good Shepherd Baptist Church this morning. Why? Because God was working. Because God was moving. The Holy Spirit was moving. And to finish out, I want you to understand with this story. One day an old man was walking along the beach, and he was littered with thousands of starfish. And they had been washed up on the shore from a high tide. And as he walked, he saw this young boy who was eagerly throwing those starfish back in the water. He was picking them up, and as fast as he could, he'd throw them out into the water one by one. And puzzled, the older man came up to him, and he said, "Son, what are you doing?" And without looking up from his task, he was still throwing. He said, "I'm saving these starfish, sir." And the old man, he kind of chuckled a little bit, and he said, "Son, there are thousands of starfish along this beach, and you can't save all of them. What difference can you make by doing this?" And the boy picked up one of the starfish, and he tossed it into the water, and he turned to the man. He said, "Made a difference to that one." I think that's what we ought to think about when we're sharing Christ with others. Can we pray together? Lord, I thank you for the word today. I know we kind of bounced around with a lot of scripture, but I pray that today that the Great Commission in Acts 1:8 would just ring in the ears of the sheep that are sitting in these pews. We know that it's true. We know that it's real. We know that people are lost. But yet, we struggle with our part in evangelism. So I pray that our lives could be that two-headed turtle. That discipleship could drive us, and evangelism would move us towards others. And then evangelism would drive us back to discipleship. And so on and so forth, God. I pray for the lost in this community, and that every person in this place, Lord, would know just one person that they could share with and make a difference with in their lives, to share Christ with them. Whatever you're doing today, Lord, it is in your court as always, because this is not about us. It is about you. So we ask these things in Jesus' name alone. Amen. Right now is probably the most important part of the day, just for us to have a time of reflection and a time of invitation. You've been confronted with the gospel. If you are lost today, if you don't know Jesus at all, I challenge you to come and ask. I didn't know if Mark was going to be here or not, so I'll be glad to stand here. And if you want to talk to me about salvation, I will be glad to do that. I will share Christ with you and show you exactly how to come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. But secondly, you may have friends and family and co-workers that you know are lost, and you've never shared Christ with them. Please don't beat yourself up over that. That's not why I came today. I came today for you to begin to think about those things, just to be aware of those that are around you, allowing God to use you in a way, and that you would be, I love that word, the fragrance of Christ. Because when I think of fragrance, I think of something that smells great, not something that is stench in your nostrils. So be the fragrance of Christ in them. And you may want to come down and just pray for a person or persons or family, or pray for yourself to become more of an evangelist. See yourself as an evangelist and a messenger rather than just the poor little old Christian who sits in the corner in your workplace. Because you are empowered by God. Okay? Whatever it is you need to do, let's stand together. And music's going to play, and I'll be glad to meet with anybody who would like to come down.